happy Resurrection Sunday. And welcome home to Voice of Praise. You won't find a better church home than the one you're sitting in right now. And I don't say that just because I'm the pastor. I say that because in 33 years of ministry and four churches, this is my fourth church to pastor in those 33 years. This is the most amazing group of people that I have ever had the opportunity to serve in my life. So you're sitting in a good place this morning. Amen. Amen. I think my clicker's not clicking for me, Nikki. You're going to have to advance it for me. Just go forward one screen. It never fails on. There we go. So it's the message that I've been in our Easter campaign leading up to today for the past 4 weeks has been hope. You know, we live in a world that is in need of hope. We live in a world, we live in a country that's in need of hope right now. And so our emphasis has been on hope. But there's one verse of scripture that I want to share with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 16 through 21. This verse of scripture we've been focusing all on the last 4 weeks. This is a verse of scripture that I probably have read more times in the past 5 years than any other single verse of scripture. Or passage of scripture. This passage of scripture deals, the apostle Paul is writing it to the church and he's dealing with the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church, for whatever reason, it was probably some dissension there, that was being, brought forth by the people that were still engulfed in Judaism. But they had lost hope in the resurrection. They really were struggling to believe that there was life after death. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 16 through 21, I want to read to you this all-important passage of Scripture. This is Paul. He's bringing his dissertation to a conclusion, and he says, "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost." And this is the focal point of the scripture. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're of all people most to be pitied. So I want to preach to you about hope. The H of hope I preached a few weeks ago, and I presented hope as being the heart of God. God's got a heart, and His heart is for us. I preached the O as the oil or the anointing of the Spirit. God anointed Jesus to be our Savior and our Lord, and He's anointed us with His Holy Spirit as Jesus ascended back into heaven. The P in hope was the plan of salvation. God wouldn't have anybody be lost, but He made a plan of salvation for each of us. And this morning, the E in hope is the eternal existence of who God is. It's Resurrection Sunday. There's three critical points of our Christian faith that are found in Jesus. And as much we're gonna hunt Easter eggs, and I don't have a problem. And by the way, if you want your family picture taken with in our photo backdrop, it's over in our fellowship hall. Somebody will be glad to show you there, and Miss Allison will be over there to take more pictures after service is concluded. But over there at that picture backdrop, you will find there's different things, and there are some Easter eggs, and there's some colorful bunny rabbits over there because we know that the kids like to have fun, and some of the kids are actually 70 or 75 years old. But understand with me, the hope of Easter is not built around an Easter bunny and eggs and things like that. In fact, the hope of Easter is the resurrection, for it's not so much Easter that we should celebrate, but it's the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection is one of three critical points of our Christian faith that is found in Jesus. The first one is the virgin birth. We just celebrated that a few weeks ago. Christmas, we call it. And we celebrate the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. God became flesh. Then we, a few days ago, on Friday, celebrated, or if you would, we acknowledged the crucifixion. That was Jesus being nailed to our cross, taking our due punishment. He took responsibility for you and I. Today we acknowledge the resurrection. The resurrection is the overcoming of death, hell, and the grave. So it's by these means that we have a hope and a future through faith. However, this church, as I already mentioned in Corinth, they were wavering. They had doubts. They were questioning the literal resurrection of Jesus. That he that had died was indeed brought back to life. So Paul gives attention to this church's faltering thoughts and faltering beliefs with this letter. So as we look at this morning, I want for us to focus on eternity. Now you and I, we think of everything with regard to time. We can't help it. We can't help it. How many of you all are older than you were this time last year? Okay. How many of you all have an appointment you have somewhere you want to get to as soon as church is over? Some of you all are already thinking about going to work tomorrow, aren't you? Kathy's smiling. I know she is. Some of you are thinking about vacation. Some of you are thinking about all the things that you have to do. My wife is all probably already thinking about Christmas. That's just the way she floats. You know? But everything that we do functions and operates in the dimension of time. Time is what we know. Time is what we operate in. All of us, some of us have more things in life than others do, but the one thing that we're all on a level plane is we all have the same amount of time. Time is constantly changing, okay? Time is constantly changing. But when we compare time to eternity, eternity is the absence of time. So therefore, that means eternity is unchanging. Because time is equated to change. So eternity is before us. Eternity is the absence of time. And eternity is unchanging. Isn't that one of the things that we like to think about when we think about heaven? Where we'll, in a land where we'll never grow old. Isn't that one of the things that we like to think about when we think about heaven, where every day is just going to be so consistent. Everything is going to always be wonderful. But as the seconds click off the top, off the clock, the world is changing. You and I, young or old, wherever we're at in life, life is changing us day by day. Time also speaks of mortality. Out of his wisdom, Solomon addressed time in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Some of my favorite words of wisdom by Solomon. For in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon said, "For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to turn away, a time to search and a time to quit searching, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be quiet and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." Time speaks of mortality. Those are things that we will only know in this dimension of life. So time speaks of mortality. It does not, immortality goes beyond the space of time, if you would. Eternity speaks of infinity. Eternity speaks of a state of timelessness. It speaks of an unchanging presence, as I've already mentioned. God himself is unchanging. If you don't want to take my word for it, you can take the prophet Malachi in chapter 3 and 16. Malachi, he records these all important words. I, the Lord, do not change. God is what is referred to as atemporal, meaning that he exists outside of the boundaries of time. God does not depend on time to exist. He does not, the relevance of Ecclesiastes 3 to God is irrelevant, if you would. Because time has no bearing on who God is and what God does. We've read scriptures. You've heard it talked about. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years. And I think that is really in biblical study. That is speaking of it's infinite. It has no, there is no measurement of that day. There's no measurement of time. God's not thinking about tomorrow because he is tomorrow. He's not thinking about what happened yesterday because he is yesterday. God is eternal God. Before time was, God was. He spoke time into existence. One could say that God created time. He was the inventor of time. He began it all. He was before there was anything else because he is eternal God. So not only is God eternal, but we also find that the Word is eternal. The Word is eternal because the Word is God. Jesus said he was the Word become flesh. Jesus is God. The Word is God. The Word is unchanging. The psalmist in Psalm 119, he said, your Word is eternal and it stands firm in the heavens. God's Word is unchanging. Don't listen to I started to say fools, but that's a harsh word. I shouldn't say that. But don't listen to the foolish that tell you, well, God's word's outdated. It doesn't apply anymore. It doesn't mean anything because God's word is unchanging. It's eternal. It's as eternal as God himself is because God is the word. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said this. He said, the heaven and the earth, they will pass away. He said, but my words will never pass away. Eternal. The word eternal. So God himself is eternal. The word is eternal. And then what we all like to think about, I've already mentioned it, heaven. Heaven is eternal. Paul, also to the same church, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul wrote these words in 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if the tent that our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. There's an old brother used to go over between right on the with Pulaski County line. There's a church over there. It's called Draper's Valley Pentecostal Holiness Church. And there was an old brother that used to go over there and he used to get up and sing this song. The world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Listen. I don't mean to be morbid today, okay? But whether you realize it or not, you can go to Planet Fitness, you can go to the Y, you can order all the health food you want to eat, you can do all the right things, but every one of us in this room, this tabernacle of flesh is going to decay. It's going to decay. It's going to vanish away. I was complaining a little bit, and Lord help me, I know I shouldn't be complaining, but I was painting at the house yesterday, and as I was painting, every time I'd bend over, I'd find myself going, ugh! And I told my wife, I said, honey, I am so sorry that you married an old man. She said, well, I'm old too. Because we're the same age, almost. And I realize full, I realize things are changing. Some of you all said amen. The others of you, you just wasn't being honest about it. But things are changing. Things change as we go along through life. We are not made, we are not set in these houses of clay to be here forever and ever and ever in these houses of clay. They're bodies. From dust we came, and from to dust they shall return. This life, and I don't know, I hope that I have genes. I'm not one of those people who says, Lord, come get me today, Jesus. I'm ready to go. That's not me. I enjoy life. I enjoy living. Is everything perfect? Is everything all right? No, it's not, but I still enjoy. I enjoy my family. I enjoy my church. I enjoy the things of life. And so I'm not saying, Lord, come get me, Jesus. I'm not saying that at all, even though I am ready to go. But here's the reality of it. I do know that I'm not going to be here forever. This is a temporary circumstance for me. My dad, what I was saying is, I hope I take after my dad. The genes on his side of the family, they all live to be up in their 90s. I hope I can do that. Dad was 92 years old, still driving, run over everything that got in front of him, but he was still driving at 92 years old. I hope that's me if Jesus tarries his coming. But understand this. Even at 92 years old, it's still a temporary circumstance. Tragically, over in Wythe County just a few days ago, there was a young boy, a young lad, lost his life in a farming accident, 13 years old, one day before his 14th birthday. So whether we're youngster or whether we're well-aged, this life is a temporary circumstance. Now why have I put so much emphasis on that? I put so much emphasis on that because heaven is eternal. Heaven is existing and in the abiding presence of Yahweh or God eternal. Now we talk about, and I'm not here to argue that. I think what the Bible describes is true, but I don't know exactly what it looks like. Gates of pearl, walls of jasper, streets of transparent gold, and we think of heaven as being all these white buildings and puffy clouds and all like that. And it may very well look just like that. Don't misunderstand me. It may look exactly like that, but I want to tell you what. The most important part of heaven is that it is the dwelling place of the eternal God, Lord Almighty. And that's what makes it heaven, because it's unchanging, it's immovable, and it will never ever waste away, because in heaven is the presence of God. Heaven is unchanging. Because God is unchanging. You see, it's not about heaven, but rather it's about the presence of God. So heaven is unchanging because God's unchanging. It would be an injustice to me, and it would be an injustice to you this morning for me to speak of eternity and not also raise the awareness of hell. Now I know that, you know, sometimes it's referred to as Hades. Sometimes it's referred to as the fiery furnace. But most of us just understand the little four-letter word, hell. Hell's mentioned 162 times in Scripture. So there's no way we should really be able to dodge and skirt it. But you know what? Heaven is not the only unchanging place, because hell is unchanging as well. Now, how can hell be unchanging? Hell is unchanging because it is a dominion that God created. Hell is an unchanging place. And when we think about hell, and hell bears four characteristics. All of the characteristics of hell deem them eternal, or deem it eternal. Jesus speaks of two of those characteristics in Mark chapter 9, verses 44 through 48. Mark chapter 9, verses 44 through 48. Jesus describes hell as burning, but not consuming. It's a burning fire. It is a literal fire, a burning fire, but it's not consuming it. Anything, you know, for us, anything we throw in fire, it's going to burn up. Even a piece of plastic, even a plastic pop bottle, it's going to melt. It's going to shrivel up, you know, and it may not completely deteriorate. Let me tell you hell's a consuming fire, but yet it does not burn up, nor can it be quenched. So it's burning, but not consuming. Secondly, when we read Mark chapter 9, verses 44 through 48, we find there, if you're reading some of the older versions of Scripture, you'll find the word worm used. We find that hell is a place where the worm dieth not. The worm, the consciousness of man. I've heard some false religions through the years that have taught that hell is just simply the means that you don't get to go to heaven. But I beg to differ. I can't find that in Scripture. I believe hell is literal. Hell is eternal just as much as heaven is eternal, because God created that domain and God is eternal. So it's a burning but not consuming fire. It's a place where the consciousness is never put to rest. In other words, the person in hell will always know that they're there. It's also described as a place of darkness. And maybe this is the worst of all. As bad as the other three things may be, here's the worst thing of all. It's the place of permanent separation from God. There is nothing in your life. There is nothing in the world could happen. There is nothing in my life could happen to us. And we can go through a lot, but there is nothing in our life could happen as detrimental, or nothing in our eternity can happen as detrimental as being separated from God. Take all of the things in your life that have been terrible and bad and put them all together and ball them all up, and you don't even have a grain of sand in comparison to how terrible it would be to be separated from the eternal God. But here's the good news. Heaven and hell, places of eternal existence. That means unchangeable states of being. We have a choice. Hallelujah. We have a choice. I like having choices. I'd about quit going to Wendy's because they'd quit serving the vanilla frosty. All you could get is chocolate. So I quit going for a long time. Now they have vanilla and chocolate and dreamsicle. Guess who's going back to Wendy's for the frosty? I like choices. I like having choices. Don't you like having choices? And when it comes to eternity, we have choices. We have two choices. It's either the eternal state of being in heaven, or it's the eternal state of being in torment or hell. So here's the selection, and here's what the selections consist of, if you would. Number one is accepting Jesus Christ as the full payment of our sin. The Bible says to get to heaven any other way other than through Jesus Christ, you're a thief or a robber. Jesus said, I am the way. He is the way. He is the way. So we can get, you can try to get to heaven any way you want to. I could try to get to heaven any way I want to. But if I'm doing it by any other means than Jesus, I'm not going to be successful. So Jesus is the full payment of our sin. So we ask Jesus forgiveness of our sin. We repent of our lifestyle. And you know what repent means. Repent doesn't mean that you go and lay across, and of course we don't have an altar rail anyway, but you could come up here and lay across this step and cry and snot and carry on. And if you want to do that, that's okay. I don't care. That's fine. You know, we got Kleenex. You can tell we're Pentecostal. We got Kleenexes everywhere in this church. You know, that's what Pentecostals do. But anyway, all that's well and good. But what repentance really is, that's a brokenness. But what repentance is a word that means a 180 degree turning. For those of you that are maybe not inclined to what that number means, what it means is a half circle. If I turn a full circle, I've turned all the way around. But if I turn a half circle, I'm simply headed in the other direction. And God's called us, and we ask Him for a forgiveness of our sin, and we repent. We begin to walk, in a different lifestyle, and we make a public confession that Jesus is Lord of our lives. The same God that wrote this passage in Corinthians, He wrote the instructions to the Apostle Paul wrote them to the church at Rome, which is a very sophisticated church, by the way. And he wrote it to the church at Rome. And you can go over and you can read the 9th and 10th chapter of Romans, and it will give you great insight to that. That if we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that we shall be saved. That's option one. Option one, the investment in Jesus Christ, is eternity in heaven. But option number two many times is taken because you simply don't even choose an option. Because option number two is to just simply continue in our sin. Well, I'm not a bad person, preacher, and I'm sure you're not. I'm not a bad one either, but I was born into sin. Because as sure as you were born of a fleshly, I know we're in West Virginia. And listen, but regardless of what you think, you were not hatched. You were not found under a cabbage leaf. Trust me. You were not found under a rock. Every one of us in this room was born of a fleshly mother. We were conceived of a fleshly dad, male and female. Because we are born in a fleshly body, in the fleshly environment, we are born in a lost world. We're born into a world that fell in the Garden of Eden by the original ancestors. We know them as Adam and Eve. And because they failed, sin entered the domain of earth and humanity. So that's why the Bible says we've all sinned and we've come short of the glory of God. The really good person, the really fine, upstanding citizen of the year, I was picking at London a little bit earlier, one of our children, because she was a student of the month up at her school, and I was just bragging on her and picking at her just a little bit about it. But you could be citizen of the year. You could get some presidential award for the best person in the world. But without Jesus, you're lost. Without Jesus, I'm lost. So option two is we never seek forgiveness. We never repent. We just keep doing what we're doing. And we never acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Now, as John, the musicians come back, I want to bring this to a close. I want to give you a quote by one of the most famous preachers of our time. I still stand in awe when I think about the work that he did and how that he encompassed the world. But the late Billy Graham said this: what you do with Christ here and now decides where you will spend eternity. You know, for some reason, I was taught this. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, at least not a born again Christian home. My parents said they believed in God, but they weren't saved. But somehow in our minds, we got this image that we, and we, you know, there's all kind of jokes. Don't, what, you know, these St. Peter jokes. you know, St. Peter coming, I stood at the gate and St. Peter said this or that. Listen, it ain't gonna work that way. St. Peter ain't gonna be deciding who's gonna get through the gate, okay? What decides who gets through the gate is the blood of Jesus applied to our life. It's not, flip through that book and see if you find something good about me, and it's not nothing to do with any of that. It's not, flip through that book, see if you can find something else good about me. Well, I went and I helped the homeless. I went and I fed the hungry. I went and busted my neighbor's wood, and I went and did this and I did that and I did all these things. But if the blood of Jesus is not applied, that's when those horrible words at the great white throne judgment would be uttered. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. You see, that's why it's so important that we know that we're saved, that we have a relationship with Jesus. And you may have, somebody may have made it very difficult for you. Somebody may have painted a very difficult picture for you, but that's not true at all. Because being saved is as simple as believing in Jesus, repenting of our lifestyle, our sin, and that might not mean that you're even a bad person, but the truth is we all have things to repent of, and we give our lives to Jesus as Lord. Billy Graham, what you do with Christ here now decides where you shall spend eternity. The Apostle Paul reminded this church and the people of Corinth of the great hope found in the resurrection of Jesus. He concluded that his dissertation with that very sobering declaration. Let me read it to you again. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. This life's a flash in the pan. It doesn't even scratch the surface of eternity. This life knows nothing but time, but eternity is unchanging. So my prayer today is that your hope reaches beyond this life. Your hope reaches beyond 2024. Your hope reaches beyond West Virginia or Virginia, wherever you may live. Your hope reaches beyond what your job. Your hope reaches beyond the United States of America. Your hope reaches far beyond anything that this earth can offer, but that your hope is in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, crucified for your sin and my sin, and defeating death, hell, and the grave just for us, that we may spend eternity in an unchanging environment with Him. So I have a short questionnaire for you to fill out today. Don't you just love it when you go to the store? I went to Lowe's the other day and bought something, and they wanted to know if I wanted to fill out this questionnaire before I got through checking out. And I said, well, heavens, no, I don't want to fill that out. I'm ready to go. Why do I want to stand here and punch all that? I did do one at Chick-fil-A the other day and got a free chicken sandwich up. But I want you to answer this short questionnaire this morning. Only one question on it. And there's no buttons to push and nothing to fill out. I just want you to answer this in your mind. The question. Have you put your hope in Jesus today? That's the question. Have you put your hope in Jesus today? I don't ask you to bow your heads with me for just a second. Heads bowed, eyes closed over this place. Listen, this guy right here, I'm not about embarrassing people. At least I don't mean to. Sometimes I embarrass my wife. But I'm not about embarrassing you today. That's not why we wanted you to come and be with us. We wanted you to come and be here because we wanted to tell you about this Jesus that we love so much. This Jesus that saved us out of our iniquity. This Jesus that saved us out of our sin. And that this Jesus that is that has prepared heaven eternal for us. I want to tell you about that. It's the Bible, some people call it the gospel. And the gospel means it's good news. So I wanted to give you some good news today. So I'm not here to embarrass you. But with heads bowed and eyes closed across this room today, I want to ask you a question. If you're here and you've never been saved before, can you slip up your hand without any embarrassment and just say, "Pastor, pray for me. I know I need to be saved." Anybody in this room? Anyone at all? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Is there anybody in this room that say, "Pastor, I was once in a serious walk with the Lord, but I've strayed off the path, and I need to rededicate my life to Him today. I want to live and walk in the hope for something greater than this life." If that's you, and you've strayed off the path a bit, would you just slip your hand up for me and say, "Pastor, pray for me." Anybody else in the room? Thank you. Thank you. Number of hands have gone up. This is what I want to ask you to do. There's so many of us in this room today. All of us can't come up at one time. I realize that, and that's usually we do that pretty often here at Voice of Praise Worship Center. But this is what I want you to do. I want you to stand with me right where you're at right now. If you're able to stand, please. If you can't stand, I realize that, and I don't make that demand of you. But right now where you're at, I want you to do this. And the people next to you that may not raise their hand, they're going to pray right along as you pray. Because I want everybody in the room to pray. Join me if you would as I lead you in this prayer. Just repeat after me. Say, "Jesus, thank you that you are my resurrected Savior. You bled that I might be saved. You rose that I may live again. I accept that. I ask you right now to forgive me of all my sin, all of the iniquity that lies within me. I'm born of flesh. I recognize the need of a Savior. Help me to walk in repentance. May my life be changed from henceforth. I acknowledge you as my Lord, my Savior, my God, my Redeemer. Today, Lord, I acknowledge you as Savior. Jesus, you saved me. You've cleansed me. I am a Christian because I choose to believe what your word has told me. And I've put it into action. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. And amen. Amen. Let me share this with you. You can be seated again for just a moment if you'd like. Let me share this with you real quickly. If you prayed that prayer in sincerity, if you were one of the people that raised your hand, or if you didn't raise your hand, but you wanted to and you knew you needed to, if you prayed that prayer in sincerity, you need to just start telling somebody that Jesus saved me. Tell a person beside of you right now, just lean over to them and say, "I think Jesus just saved me. I believe I'm saved." You begin to speak it. You begin to speak it. You just weren't suddenly zapped into perfection. I won't tell you that. I'm not condoning a sinful lifestyle or anything like that, but you weren't suddenly zapped into perfection. You just started, hold up Raylan. Hold her up. Hold up Raylan. I call her Raylan. Hold up Raylan. Stand up there with her, Mom. Stand up there with her. Look at this little baby. Look at her. Look at her. Ain't she the cutest thing? You know what though? How old is she now? 4 weeks? 4 weeks. She's 4 weeks old. She was smaller than she is now. Thank you, Madison. She was smaller than she is now. Carrie was too. You know what? But she's growing. Carrie's still growing too. Raylan is growing. And in a few months, Lord willing, she's going to be eating solid food and throwing it all over the place. She is going to be walking, crawling, and then she's going to be walking. Because we believe the Lord's blessed her, she is going to develop and she's going to grow into a really beautiful young lady. But she's not there yet. You see, on this journey of faith, you must understand that just like Raylan is just that small infant right now, she needs somebody to help her. Her mom's sitting up here beating her on the back, trying to get her to burp right now. You might need Jesus to burp you a few times. But you know what? The Lord did not save you for you to falter and fail. He saves us that He may nurture us and love on us and bring us into maturity. Today, if you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, my wife and I, whenever we do dismiss, my wife and I will be back in the foyer. I want you to let one of the two of us know that you've made a decision for Jesus Christ today, because we want to pray for you. Okay? Not just today, but we want to pray for you and we want to help you as you begin this spiritual journey. Can we give Jesus another hand clap of praise? Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he wonderful?